I take from the laughter that maybe someone else would like to come up and preach today. Gwyn, do you want to come back and explain what you just read, please? Yes, another tricky passage in 1 Corinthians, so let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help me to handle this difficult subject in a helpful way. Give us wisdom and a spirit ready to listen to your word and apply it. And we pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen. Let me say good morning and welcome, especially if you're visiting here today or online. This is not a topic that we cover every Sunday. It just happens to come up because we're working our way through the letter of 1 Corinthians. And yes, it is a controversial topic, men and women in the church. The Bible's teaching on men and women, and in particular their roles in the church, is controversial. It's controversial from the point of view of the world, and it's controversial within denominations and local churches. I personally have seen the controversy. A few years ago now, I was appointed as an assistant minister by a senior minister who had the view that men and women can hold the same position in the church and carry out the same ministry. So the lady who was on the team was an assistant minister like me and a couple of others, and she carried out exactly the same functions, including preaching on a Sunday. In fact, by virtue of the number of years that she had been there, she was effectively the 2IC. She was more senior than me and the other young male assistant ministers, and this was how a slim majority in the church liked it. Then the senior minister moved on and a new one came in with a different view of what a female assistant minister should be doing in church, that is, focusing on ministry to women and not preaching to the mixed congregation on a Sunday. So you can imagine how popular he was, especially when this lady left to become a vicar, a senior minister, in another Anglican diocese. Half of the congregation thought he had pushed her out. Some thought he had not made his views clear in the interview process when he was offered the position. It was a mess that never really recovered from in his 8.5 years in the parish. So I know how controversial this issue is. It can be painful and it can be divisive. Today, I am not attempting to cover every chapter and verse dealing with this issue. Neither will I be able to raise and answer every question. What I will attempt to do is deal with 1 Corinthians 11. This section is tricky enough, and refer to other passages and verses if relevant. So let's dig into 1 Corinthians 11. It probably will help if you've got it open in front of you, if you've got the Pew Bible. This is just one of those passages where you've got to go through really carefully, verse by verse, almost phrase by phrase. So to have the Bible open can be very helpful. If someone's got the page number, can they call it out?
812.
Thank you, Richard. All right, here we go. The traditions. Verse 2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. The tradition suggests that this is Paul's teaching for all the churches. In other words, it's not a specific teaching for a specific church with a specific issue. It's for all the churches. Paul himself confirms this in the final verse in the section, verse 16. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. This is not just Paul's teaching, it's the teaching of the other apostles, Peter, James, John, and so on. It's for all the churches, Jewish churches, Gentile churches, mixed Jew and Gentile churches. I guess the question is it for all the churches of the first century only? Or is it for all churches across all history, including 21st century Sydney? Another way of asking this is this teaching cultural, That is for first century culture and therefore not for sophisticated, progressive 21st century Western culture. Well, let's look at the following verse and see if we are dealing with something cultural or something else under the heading of headship and equality. Verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The first thing to say here is this is not cultural. This has to do with created order. That is how God has made us, male and female. The next thing I want to point out is, and this is a very important point, the head of Christ is God. We know that Christ Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is equal with God. Yet, there is an order in the relationship of the Godhead. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. One God, three persons, each equally God, of the same essence, divine. Yet, there is order in the Godhead. The Father is the head of the Son. The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. Headship, leadership and submission, if you like, does not mean superior and inferior in essence. When I was at the King's School as a chaplain, I submitted to the head of the school. This didn't make me less human or him more human. We are equal, created in the image of God. Likewise, male and female. Male headship in the church and home does not mean superior and inferior. We are equal, created in the image of God, of the same essence, same worth, same dignity. With my limited technical abilities, I've tried to diagram this. When we first read verse 3, we might hear the order like this. God, Christ, every man, the woman. But I think a better diagram is this one. Again, limited technical ability. God and Christ, equally God, but there is order in the relationship, headship and submission. Likewise, man and woman, equal in the image of God, but there is order in the relationship. Another way of talking about this is to say men and women are equal but different. Equal in that we are both created in the image of God, again of the same essence, worth and dignity, but we are different. And Paul raises some of the differences in verse 4 and following. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have had her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head. Okay, there's no doubt whatsoever these are difficult verses. In these verses, we see that Paul's dealing with a universal principle. Men and women are different, biologically and socially, sociologically. What do I mean? Biologically, we are different sexes, male and female. Sociologically, we have different genders. Men are masculine and women are feminine. I know that these days, a person's biological sex doesn't always match their gender. There is much confusion about gender. Gender is fluid, they say. But Paul is saying God has made us male and female, and our gender should reflect our sex. That is the universal principle for the churches. When men get up in church to pray or prophesy, they should look like men, masculine. Their gender should be consistent with their sex. Likewise, women, feminine. Hair length is cultural. The principle is universal. Men look like men, women look like women. Hair length is cultural. So obviously in the first century, at least in Corinthian culture, long hair was feminine and a shaved head was masculine. So he is encouraging men to look like men, short hair, and women to look like women, long hair. Trends change. There might have been a time in our culture when men had short hair only and it was girly to have long hair, and women had long to longish hair only, and super short or shaved was considered butch, something like that. That's not so much the case these days. Masculine men can have mullets and feminine women can have short hairstyles. The key is men, masculine, women, feminine. No confusion. God has made us male and female. Yes, there's plenty of room for us to move in terms of how masculine we are as men or feminine we are as women. All the men don't have to be blokey blokes, neither all the women girly girls. But no confusion. I think that's the point, certainly in terms of hairdo, but probably more broadly in terms of appearance. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature, short hair or shaved. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. By the way, I trust you can see that there is no command here for women to wear hats in church. That's obviously how it was understood and taught in the past. It's not about hat wearing, but if you'd like to wear a hat to church, go for it. Gary's not here today. I know he likes to wear a stylish hat to church. And I'm pretty sure I see Zeke in his baseball cap every Sunday. Dave's got a beanie on out the back, head covering. Good on you, Dave. So men dressing as men and women dressing as women, including hairdos. So it's not rocket science, but we know how our culture is distorting gender. Before I talk about the importance of women praying and prophesying in the church, we have a few more tricky verses to deal with under the heading of mutual dependence. Everyone still with me? Good. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Well, I guess I better stop right there. That's a controversial statement in our day and age. Woman is the glory of man. If I'd quoted that in a social work tutorial at University of New South Wales back in the day, I would have been in real strife, you know, chased out of the tutorial. The strident feminists in the social work faculty, not to mention the vast majority of students, would have metaphorically ripped my head off. The first thing to say here is that Paul is not denying that women are created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, Genesis 1:27. So what is he saying? Well, we need to read on because he's going to explain it himself. Verse 8, 4, explanation. Man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Okay, so he's going back into Genesis chapter 2 and the order of creation. Adam first, then Eve out of Adam's rib. Eve was created as Adam's helper. And, by the way, it is not derogatory to be a helper. The Bible teaches us that God is our helper. God is our help. God is our helper. Psalm 54, verse 4, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. God is helper also in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So back to 1 Corinthians 11, a man ought not to cover his head because of the order of creation. Likewise, it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Now, yes, huh? What? This is probably the most difficult verse in a difficult section. In fact, when preparing, I had to go to the commentary to get some help on this one. And Gordon Fee, who's the go-to guy on 1 Corinthians, says, quote, by all accounts, this is one of the truly difficult texts in the letter. He didn't really have a conclusive interpretation. So if you're struggling here, join the club on this one. The NIV tries to help us with their footnote. And I think it might be in your main text in the Pew Bibles, which are a little bit older. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have a sign of authority over her own head. That is, back to what he was talking about before, long hair, feminine hairstyle, which indicates that she understands and accepts God's order of creation. She is not trying to be masculine. She is not attempting to usurp God's created order in her appearance, demeanor, attitude. I realise that I'm treading on difficult ground here. It's quite a minefield. It's thoroughly countercultural in a world that sees no difference between male and female, and certainly no order in God's creation. Again, going back to my social work days, the strident feminists of UNSW often, not always, dyed their hair purple or green. Often they wore purple and green. That was the colour of feminism. Times have probably changed. There's all sorts of colours these days, colours in hair and so on. I think we're up to the fourth wave of feminism. And I should say that not every woman who puts colour in her hair is making a political statement. But certainly for the feminists at UNSW, it was very much a statement. Their hair, their dress, their demeanour, their attitude, it was all a statement. Now, I am all for equality and fairness. So is the Bible. I am against oppression and mistreatment. So is the Bible. But as we have seen, the Bible is for reflecting God's order in relationships. God's order in relationships is for our good, believe it or not. We need to trust him and understand these things because they are for our best, despite what the world would say. Subversion of God's good order is no good. It doesn't actually work because it runs contrary to how God made things. Anyway, back to this difficult verse and that little phrase at the end of verse 10, because of the angels. What have the angels got to do with all this? Another difficult question on a difficult verse. Well, here it is the least complicated answer. All that we do is in view of the angels. So previously in 1 Corinthians 6:3, in the context of congregation members taking each other to the secular courts to get judgments, Paul says, quote, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? We will judge angels. When Christ returns, we will somehow share in his judgment of angels. Another difficult idea. But the point is this, if we will judge angels, we must have greater authority than they. God has given us that, male and female, authority even over the angels in Christ. So we want to get things right in our own relationships, in how we function in the church, including how we function as men and women. Are you still with me? Ish. The final statement that we have to deal with in these verses is this, verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman, but for as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Men and women are dependent on one another. They're, yes, There is order in the relationship, headship and submission, but fundamentally we are equals, dependent upon one another for life and relationships and happiness and a fully functioning body of Christ, church. Together, we are dependent upon God, our Creator and Redeemer. Now, I warned you that today was going to be difficult. It is a tricky passage that requires careful explanation. It raises sensitive, controversial, divisive issues. To finish, I want to highlight a big positive in this passage. Don't get me wrong, I think the passage is full of positives: equality, dependence, God's good order in creation and relationships, especially in the church. But another plus that it would be easy to skip over is the assumption that women will be praying and prophesying in the church. There is a caricature that women must be silent in church, seen but not heard, kind of thing, oppressed, making little or no contribution. But that is not the case. It never was. Not in the first century, not in the 21st. This whole section assumes, supports, encourages women to be praying and prophesying in the church. Paul is not anti-female involvement in church. It is great that we have women in this church who can lead us in prayer so helpfully here on a Sunday in the public gathering, in small groups, in our church prayer meetings. Likewise, we have women involved in prophesying. What is prophesying, I hear you say, and do we really do that here at St. Paul's? Well, for a pretty complete answer to that question, for homework, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is going to unpack what New Testament prophecy looks like in that chapter. Basically, it is speaking the word of God in such a way as to encourage the church, men and women. It is not as authoritative as the preaching, because prophecy is to be weighed by the elders in 1 Corinthians 14. Weighing of prophecy is more authoritative. So, plenty of prophesying takes place in a Bible study group when people discuss the Bible and say what they think it means and talk about its application to life. But the Bible study leader might weigh what is said and be more decisive and authoritative, saying, you're heading in the right direction, but this is what the Bible is saying. In church, prophesying might be leading the service or leading the singing and having something to say in the introduction to a song, or being interviewed, as we saw this morning, or giving your testimony, or sharing about some aspect of your Christian life. This is to be encouraged for both women and men. We want to hear female voices here on a Sunday. Our church services are very formal, with orders and so on. We have very little spontaneity like the church in Corinth did that met in people's homes. So participation on a Sunday in our style of service needs to be organised, a bit more organised. We're not spontaneous. We could be a bit more spontaneous, but we're very orderly and not spontaneous. So, if you are a woman here today who would like to be more involved in praying or prophesying but aren't already, please let me know. I'd be very happy to talk with you about how you might be able to get more involved in our gatherings. I'll finish on that note. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your help to be clear on our understanding of the teaching of your word, including what you have to say to us about being men and women and how we relate to one another, both in the church and in our homes. As we discuss these things today and into the days to come, we pray for your wisdom to understand things well and humility to be putting these things into practice in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we pray that you would be at work in and amongst us to preserve the unity that you have given us by your Spirit, that such matters that are controversial would never divide us. Help us to be able to speak to one another well about these things, to disagree well, and to discuss things in such a way that preserves the unity and the harmony and the peace that we enjoy together here as your people in Christ. So we pray you'd watch over us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.